Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for our church. Thank you for our friends here, our brothers and sisters in Christ who support us and love us and forgive us and share grace to one another. Thank you for our lives, our families, our friends outside of the church, our community, our jobs, even when those things are frustrating or not what we'd like them to be or problematic, even if we're praying to you about those things now, we thank you for walking with us through them. And for tonight, Lord, we pray that you bless us with your word and the way that you speak to us personally through your spirit and as you guide our church as a whole. We trust you, we look to you, we listen, we're following you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, yep, as mentioned, this is it, folks, the last sermon on hospitality, and then we'll never talk about hospitality. No, I'm just kidding. No, but we've been talking about this all month, and next week is a new month, so we'll move on to a new topic. So just to recap where we've been, the first week it was an introduction to the topic of hospitality. So we took 10 Old Testament verses or passages and 10 New Testament passages on the topic of hospitality just to set the stage and show us the range of how much the Bible talks on this subject. Like, I don't think we always hear it taught or we don't always recognize it as we're reading through scripture, but the Bible speaks on this topic a ton and instructs us in hospitality a ton. It's a very important topic in scripture. And so we set the stage there in that first week. The second week we talked about what hospitality can be in a hostile environment. The idea being that hospitality can be dangerous. And so how do you balance being like keeping you and your household safe while still fulfilling the Bible's commands or instructions on hospitality? Then the third week, we looked more at what the Bible's ideal for hospitality is and went through examples in scripture of hospitality being lived out and how that, like what that looks like in our lives. And so we're finishing up today with talking about excuses that are commonly used to avoid hospitality. So just to remind us what hospitality is, it's using your home or your time or your resources or your energy or a combination of those to care for others. It's simple. It's using your home, your time, your resources, your energy to care for others. And the subject of our hospitality, the Bible speaks on a variety of different categories of people, most commonly strangers and those in need, the lost, so like as an evangelism tool, hospitality being, our enemies, our neighbors, and fellow believers. And how do we go about hospitality? We do it with selflessness, sacrifice, humility, generosity, and servant-hearted love. I think that's a good summary of what the Bible means by hospitality. So that's what we're going to talk about. I'm not going to define that every time since we've talked about it a lot, but that's what we're talking about when we talk about hospitality. So I don't really think I've ever heard someone being against hospitality. I don't think I've ever gotten pushback of, no, hospitality is bad. I don't want anyone to be taken care of. I want everybody to just be on their own. Nobody's like pushed back in that way. But what I have noticed is that hospitality is one of those biblical topics. And there's a handful of these biblical topics where we're tempted to think about how other people are doing with hospitality. And we're tempted to always find a reason to let ourselves off the hook. There's like a handful of topics in the Bible that are like this, where we just immediately are like, yeah, I agree. We should be more hospitable. And I can tell you how other people are not being hospitable or how other people are being hospitable. But, you know, I wish I could be hospitable, but really I have this and this and that. And so, you know, it doesn't work in my case, but in other people's case, they can do it. And that's like our reflex oftentimes around this subject. So some examples are like when we start talking about what the church should be doing in regards to hospitality, or when we start talking about what we've seen done in the past regarding hospitality, or when we start talking about what we're already doing well in hospitality. Any of these topics we're using as like a defense to kind of deflect the topic onto something that we feel comfortable with. So we're right that the church should have hospitality programs, but guess who runs those hospitality programs? Us, the people who have the ideas of what those things are. And when we see a need, we're the one to help the church fill that need by running that program. And sure, we've seen good examples of hospitality being done in the past, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's helpful for today. The question is, how do we learn from what's worked and what hasn't learned in the past and do something that fills an actual need that's in front of us right this second? And then finally, we're probably already doing some good things in hospitality. We're probably already doing some good things, but that doesn't mean that like we don't want to listen to what God has for us in the future. It doesn't mean God's done speaking to us and he's done everything through us that he ever wants to. Obviously, it's good what the Lord's already done and is doing in our life, but also we want to be sensitive and thoughtful about what the Lord's calling us to do moving forward. So today, we've done this kind of a study before, but we'll cover 20 common excuses that people use to avoid being hospitable. And hopefully, like, this style of study is just like a fun way to go through the common reasons, the common reasons why we think, that's not for me. And we can just kind of pick those out and see what our blind spots are and see how to approach some of our weaknesses regarding hospitality. Sound good? And then we'll discuss after. All right. I also organized these 20 into four different topical sections of five so that it could help us think through it. So the first topical section is time and effort, excuses about our time and effort. So excuse number one, I don't have time. Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The thing about the excuse of I don't have time to be hospitable is that this is what we're supposed to be doing with our time. We're supposed to be using our time to be hospitable to others. It's supposed to be a priority for us. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean we're supposed to neglect our other responsibilities or our other commitments, but this should be one of those. Out of all of our responsibilities, one of them is being hospitable to others. Number two, I don't have energy. Isaiah 40 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Now, if God provides the opportunity for us to be hospitable, he'll also provide the strength. Time and energy, we should think of those as resources just like anything else. And so we're responsible to steward all of the resources God gave us on his behalf. And so we're responsible to save time and energy to be able to invest that time and energy into being hospitable or into any of our other responsibilities as well. Number three, it's too much work to be hospitable. Galatians 6 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, hospitality can sometimes feel like a waste of time and a waste of energy. It can feel like we don't see any benefit at all, and we're just pouring into something that isn't bearing any fruit. But it's really not about us. It's about serving the Lord and serving others. And sometimes we get to see that impact. Sometimes we get to see it right away. We serve someone, we're hospitable towards someone, and we immediately see how much that affected them. And that's encouraging. Sometimes we don't see it right away, but we see it after some time. Or we serve them, we're hospitable, they don't say anything, it doesn't look like it mattered. And then 10 years down the road, they're like, hey, you remember when you've invited me over to your house? That like changed my life. And then we saw that impact. And sometimes we never see that impact at all. Like we just cared for people and they just said, I don't care. And you know, they were rude and they were cold, or it seemed like it didn't matter at all, or it seemed like it was just a waste of time. Like they didn't seem like it was just another day for them. Like who cares? But in reality, it made some sort of an impact that the Lord can tell us about later. And even if it made no impact, we're still rewarded for that in eternity. So no matter what, it's valuable what we do. And we'll reap a reward. It just might not be what we were expecting. Number four, it costs too much money, or like I don't have enough money to be hospitable. In Matthew 26, a woman came to Jesus having an alabaster flask of a very costly fragrant oil. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. They wanted her to sell it and give it to the poor. But Jesus said, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." She spent an expensive oil on Jesus. Now, we know in Scripture that we're responsible to provide for our household. Whether our household is just ourselves or it's our family staying in the house together, it could be wife, kids, parents, you know, whatever, extended family. We're responsible to provide for our household, but spending what we have on the Lord is the best thing that we can spend our money on. And so Jesus often talks about in Scripture the way that we minister to other people being Him taking that personally, like we're ministering to Him. And so just as this woman spends expensive oil on Jesus, we spend what we have on being hospitable to people, and Jesus takes that as us spending that on Him, just like the oil. And that's one of the best things that we can do with the finances that we have, even if we don't have a lot, even if it's just two bucks as what the woman giving to the temple. And Jesus blessed that because she used that $2 for the Lord. If we use those $2 to be hospitable to somebody, the Lord is happy with that. Number five, my situation makes it impractical for me to be hospitable. But Jesus said in Matthew 14, they do not need to go away. If you give them something to eat and they said, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they all ate and were filled. That's like chopping up that passage into just one section. But this is the feeding of the 5,000. And so we're tempted to let the situations in our life be an excuse. Like, oh, it's hard to be hospitable with the kids or with the dogs or with, you know, my work thing or with my health thing or with, you know, whatever given situation. And we see when the disciples went to Jesus with a similar situation where, hey, there's 5,000 people here. We're all hungry. It's been a long day of preaching. How about you send everybody away to go get their own food in the cities? Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. And they were like, we don't have anything to give them to eat. What are you talking about, Jesus? And he was like, give them what you have. And they were able to gather up 5 loaves and 2 fish and were able to feed 5,000 out of that because of what Jesus did to multiply it. Now, this doesn't mean that we neglect our commitments. It means that we trust the Lord to make what we have work. So just use what you have, whatever you have, to be hospitable toward others and serve others and use it for the Lord. And that might not be a lot, but whatever you got, use it, and the Lord will multiply it. All right, so that's the first section. The second section of excuses is excuses around ability and insecurity. Number six, my home isn't nice. Proverbs 15 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Better is a house that is not something to brag about where love is than a house that is something to brag about where no love is. Now, first, we just need to be responsible to use whatever we have for the Lord. So even if what we have isn't much, we're to use that for God. Second, to be a good steward of the home God gave us, we're responsible to make it usable and to make it as nice as it can be. There might be a limit on how nice we can make it, but we're responsible to keep it up and make it as nice as we can so that we can use it to be hospitable. And third, we want to optimize for the best way to serve others. So sometimes, like, our house isn't the best way to serve others, or what we have isn't. And so it's not about you have to use your house or wherever you're living. It's about using whatever you can to the best of your ability. And sometimes that is your house, even if it's not much. My first house after, like, my first house that I got by myself was this garage. If you can call it an apartment, it was like a converted garage into this room that was like the size of like children's ministry or something. And it didn't even have a stove or anything. It only had a bathroom sink, no kitchen sink or anything. It was just this tiny little place. And I was so proud of that place. And I invited everybody over to hang out for movie night. I got married and I moved my wife into that place. You should have seen my father-in-law when he dropped off her stuff. He looked like, am I going to really let my daughter marry this dude? And I did have a job, but it was like 20 grand a year, and I had student loans. It wasn't enough. But I kept that place as nice as possible. You know, I kept the bathroom immaculate because if you had to wash dishes, you had to wash them in the bathroom, not in the toilet, but in the sink. But, you know, I kept that place, like, as nice as possible. There wasn't a closet, so we had to, like, hang up our clothes on a rack in the middle of the room that separated the bed from the couch. And I had my friends over and stuff, and, like, you use what you have. But also, like, my friends didn't always want to come over, and so you invite people, and then, you know, if they don't want to come, you go do something else with them. But you're using what you got for, the best. You're making the best out of the situation. Number seven, I'm not good at it. I'm not good at hospitality. 2 Corinthians 9 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, God will give you grace with hospitality, even if you think you're not good at it. Just do the best you can with what you can do. Use your ability to be hospitable. Just try your best, and God will give you the grace and empower your work. Number eight, I'm introverted or awkward. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we're commanded to go beyond our comfort zone to take care of each other. Taking care of others means putting other people's needs above our own insecurities and above our own insufficiencies. And it's also a tough check for us here about our introvertedness or our awkwardness. I'm not sure how much, you know, the nature versus nurture affects our introvertedness and awkwardness. How much of this is just an innate who I was born to be? I was always going to be an introvert. And how much of it is my life has, like, formed me into an introvert? And how much of this is me feeding into my own introvertedness and my own awkwardness and letting that get more and more a part of how I am? And I take this one personally because I think of myself as an introvert. It costs energy. I get exhausted talking with other people, but I'm adamant that that does not get in the way of the Lord, of the ministry that the Lord's called me to. And so I've worked for years and years and years to try to become less and less awkward in regular conversations so that I can just handle a conversation at church. Like when I first became a pastor, this was something that I was really bad at, and I had to work so hard to be able to handle a conversation. And some people it's just natural. But I'm not going to let my introvertedness, how I just want to stay at home, how I don't want to go out, how I'm, not naturally strong at holding conversations. I'm not going to let that stop me from whatever the Lord's called me to do. And the Lord then develops that, and he makes something out of that. Number nine, I don't want people to judge me. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, "But as we have been approved by God, be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And we shouldn't be acting according to how other people think of us, but according to how God thinks of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we just treat people terribly. I don't care what you think about me, and we just treat people bad, because that's not how God would want us to treat people. So we still have to treat people the way that the Lord wants us to treat people. But it's not about what they think about us. It's about God's opinion. And even more than, or in addition to that, people might front like they don't like you, but the way that you're conducting yourself and the way that you're hospitable toward them might secretly be really ministering to them. And they might act like they still don't like you, but secretly it like meant a lot. They might act like they don't care what you said to them, the encouraging thing you said to them, or how you invited them over or whatever, but secretly they really care about that. And so, it just doesn't matter if people want to judge you or not like you. It doesn't matter. You're there to serve them and be hospitable. Number 10, they won't want to. They won't want to accept my hospitality. Luke 14, then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Scripture's model for evangelism and hospitality is to invite people in, whether they accept it or not, whether they want to hear it or not, whether they appreciate your message of the gospel or hospitality or not. And more than just invite people in, Scripture's language about this is compel people, implore people on Christ's behalf as if Christ himself was imploring through you to them, was calling people, pleading through you. That's the language in Scripture. So, even if people don't want to hear it, we're called to, like, no, you really got to come. Let me take care of you. Let me cook you dinner. Let me hang out with you. Let's go for coffee. Bug people. I mean, not obnoxiously so. Again, you want to show love, but regularly follow up with people, even if they shut you down 100 billion times, and maybe one time they'll say yes. All right, that brings us to our next section. Relationship and preference excuses. Number 11, people don't like me. When a man's ways, in Proverbs 16, pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Again, it doesn't matter if people dislike us or not, if we're living faithfully to the Lord. But most of the time, if we're living faithfully to the Lord and conducting ourselves with Christ's love, most of the time, people aren't going to hate us. Most of the time, people are going to come around, and it's going to change the way they think about us. Number 12, I don't like people. 1 John 4, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, I know that we normally don't consider disliking someone or not being around someone, we normally don't consider that hating them. Like if I'd asked you about people you don't want to be around, you'd be like, "Oh yeah, I'll make you a list." And then I said, "Do you hate them?" And you'd be like, No, I don't hate them. I just don't want to be around them," right? That's normally how we'll think about it. But honestly, let's think of the Lord's heart here. Do you think the Lord really wants us being like, "I don't want to be around those people. I never want to see them again, ever"? Do you really think that counts as loving them? Probably not. It is at best not the heart of the Lord, at worst some form of a hatred, even if it's not wanting to kill him or something, but you just, you know, it's some form of a hatred at worst. So we're obviously called, I mean, we don't want to be a liar to the Lord. So we don't want our heart to be in that place with people. Number 13, I only want to spend time with people I like. Matthew 5 says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Yeah, anybody can be hospitable toward people that they want to be around, because that's just hanging out with people you want to hang out with. Hospitality, biblical hospitality, is really being hospitable toward people you wouldn't otherwise hang around. Like people you wouldn't want normally, give on to your, like to your own devices, people you wouldn't normally want to be around or be hospitable toward or take care of. Those are the people we're called to be hospitable toward. 14, I don't know them well enough. Matthew 25 says, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you a stranger and take you in? And the king will answer, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The people we don't know, the strangers, are exactly the people we're called to be hospitable to. I don't know them well enough is like a counter argument. That's exactly why we should be hospitable, because we don't know them, even if it's uncomfortable. And I actually think this is one of those things where the more you do it, the more you're hospitable toward people that you don't know or you're uncomfortable around, the more comfortable it becomes. But the less you do it, the less you want to do it. And so you kind of, you make your own bed here. 15, I'm waiting for them to make the first move. Romans 15 says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, who made the first move, you or Christ, toward one another? Christ. Christ loved us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. He came and invited us into his kingdom. So if we're going to be receiving one another as Christ received us, that means it's on us to make the first move. We're the ones like who are supposed to reach out to others. It's not about waiting for them. It's on us. All right, that brings us to our final category, the last five. Excuses about priority and control. Number 16, I like my privacy. Hebrews 13 says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Yes, hospitality is a sacrifice. I would rather not. I'd rather have my privacy. I'd rather do my own thing. I'd rather take care of myself. But I'm going to sacrifice what I want. I'm going to sacrifice my privacy. I'm going to sacrifice what I want to do to be able to serve others. So just because it's a sacrifice doesn't mean that we don't do it. But and also, just because it's a sacrifice doesn't mean it's not enjoyable. Doesn't mean that we have to, you know, be all doom and gloom about it. Oh, God's going to make me take care of somebody again, you know? It can actually be enjoyable to sacrifice for the Lord, because the Lord gives us that joy. So we should be doing it with a good attitude, the Bible says. Number 17, it's not safe. We did a whole week on this topic. Matthew 10 says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Yeah, it's not gonna be safe. Serving the Lord is not always safe. Jesus says he's sending us out amidst the wolves. Sometimes God calls us to suffer for him. There is a danger in the ministry God has called us to do in this world. There's a danger in the gospel and a danger in bringing God's hospitality to the world. There's been many martyrs in church history. But also, we're called to be wise and protect our household as the best we can. So it's not like we're trying to get hurt. We're actively trying not to get hurt. We're actively trying to put in safeguards to where we can show hospitality without making ourselves vulnerable. But we can't control everything. So at the end of the day, we're willing to take the risk for the Lord, but we're going to be as safe about it as we can, as wise about it as we can. That's the balance there. Number 18, I already serve or I already give in other ways. 1 Peter 4 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister to it to one another. These are two separate ideas. Be hospitable and minister with your gifts. And it's good that you're already ministering with other gifts, or you're giving in other ways. But we're called to do both things. We're called to be hospitable to one another, and we're called to minister to one another with our gifts. So yes, continue to do whatever you're gifted at and the Lord has you doing, and also be hospitable to others, both things. Number 19, it's not that hospitality is not that important. Romans, this is like less of what people say and more of like just how we treat the subject of hospitality. We don't like think of it as an important topic or something that we're, that's like a hot button issue for the church, when it really is. Romans 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. And it talks about what Christian living looks like. And in verse 13, it says, distributing to the needs of the saints given to hospitality. So what does that mean? It means that hospitality is what Christianity is supposed to look like. It's actually hypocritical to not be hospitable as a Christian, because our whole message of the gospel and sanctification is a message of hospitality. And so if we're then acting not hospitable to others, we're saying one thing, a message of salvation and a message of hospitality in the gospel, and we're doing something else. We're refusing to walk like that. It's a command in Scripture to be hospitable. And obviously, as we've read through this series, it's a very common command in Scripture to be hospitable. That means it's a sin to not be hospitable if we're not following the direct command of God. So yes, it's really important. And then finally, number 20, I'm already doing it. I'm already being hospitable. Philippians 3 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul the apostle himself didn't think that he had already achieved all he needed to achieve. He didn't think, he just got done saying a bunch of things that he's good at. And then he says, not that I'm saying I've accomplished all these things, or that I've already arrived and I'm already perfect and sanctified, but I'm still pressing forward toward perfection. Paul didn't think that he's achieved some things and he's like good now. I've already accomplished it. He's like, no, we've done some really great things. And also we're going to keep doing more. We're going to keep serving the Lord and growing in him. And so even when we're good at something, even if you're a strength of yours is hospitality, there's always room to grow. And that shouldn't be a bad thing. We shouldn't be hearing that from the Lord and thinking of it as like we're being chastised or something. This should be an exciting thing, that we're constantly being challenged and growing in the Lord in something that's really beautiful and powerful, and that the Lord wants to work even more through us. That should be something that's really exciting to us. All right, that's 20. We made it through. So I hope you took notes, because we're going to have a quiz. No. But hopefully you made a note of the ones that you had questions about, because let's talk about it. Questions, comments.
I love everybody, even the ones I hate.
Yep. Good, yep. Point. Good start.
So let's say that somebody volunteers, let's say somebody's sick, or somebody gave birth, and we want to bring food and we want to make a list. How would you think it's a good idea, to tell people, hey, we're making this list if you want to sign, and so we can bring food, one person per day, so we can bring food, how would you let everybody know that if you want to lead that group, how would you help, get the help from other people?
If you want to, so a couple things. Number one, if you're asking me if you want to do that right now, what I would say, or if some hypothetical person was asking me, hey, how do I start this thing? I would point them to talk to Karen, because Karen has a ministry at the church that does that and a mechanism for accomplishing it already. And you could partner with her on developing that ministry further. But then part of leading a ministry is figuring out like what are our hurdles, what are the challenges, and how do we solve them? So one challenge is how do we effectively communicate to the church the needs that come up? And then you think through with your ministry partners, you think through, well, we already have some text channels and we already have some email channels. We already have some lists. Is that enough? Should we consolidate all those things to one singular channel? Should we make an announcement on Sunday morning? Should we take signups for people who are ready to cook a meal? Should we make a directory of the people who have volunteered to cook a meal in the past? And so then you and your ministry partner work through the logistics of how do we actually accomplish that. And when you run into problems and you need help, then you ask your pastor or your ministry leader or whatever, you know, what do I do? I'm stuck here. And then your pastor or your ministry leader can help solve that for you as well. But really, it's just taking the initiative to go get that done. Hey, I see a need. I want to fill it. Let me go ask around, see if we're already doing something. Let me go see if I can help the people who are already doing this. I have some ideas. Let's go enact this. If nobody's doing it, let me figure out how to get it done. Let me see if the church is on board. Let me see what kind of support we can have, you know, and you like drive that process forward.
So how long have you been coming now?
A few months,
that's it? No, you've been here longer, right?
6 months, since IGA.
January, yeah.
Okay, so how about you? How long have you been coming?
Yeah, we hooked you, you just didn't know it yet.
Did you know that there was something like that at our church?
No, ma'am.
See? Now, how did you not? No, she didn't know. She didn't know, and they've been here going here for a year. So I'm just wondering, how do we have this introductory to our church kind of thing? This is what we have. This is our ministries we have. If you want to chime in on any of them,
yeah.
We have a welcoming, you know, kind of session where you just go, hey, this is what we're doing now, and here's some leaders that if you want to connect with, if you feel led to connect with any of these people, that way people kind of know what's going on.
So let me ask you,
yes?
How do we have this introductory thing at our church where you can, like, introduce people and connect them to ministries and say, hey, this is...
Who's coming, and I'll go talk.
Okay.
Because I have a big mouth.
All right.
But, no, I'm just saying, I'm really good at connecting people. But the other thing that I feel like doesn't happen is that I don't get sick very often, and I got sick. And my husband can't cook anything, so he just leaves, so he's not around. So that way he doesn't get in trouble if he doesn't. And so here I am in bed with a fever, and I have nothing, zero. So I survived because I survived, but... Hello? You know, it's kind of like calling an ambulance on yourself. You don't know how to do it. You know, it's just like, do I really need an ambulance? Do I really need food? So those are those things.
So how would we have
I don't know.
Known
I'm just saying. No, I've called Sherry before when I was in the, and she goes, oh my gosh, let me bring you stuff. And she even said when I called her one day, she goes, if you need something, I go, great, I'll do that. And I never called. But I'm just saying. But that's me. But I'm just saying, I don't want it.
Sherry,
to be.
I really need a pie every day. Always.
No, but
if you could drop that off.
And everybody knows that there's like a person or, you know, like, okay.
Well, you're the one that made everybody sick, so you could you would have known every single person that was sick.
Okay, but here's the difference between something having an impact or not. It is one thing to see a hole or to see something we're not doing. It is another thing to find that solution and be the one to make the impact. And we're both responsible as members of a church. We're responsible, like each one of us are responsible for helping the church grow and like meet these needs and fill these holes that the church has. So if the church, if you see something the church isn't doing that it should be, you're part of the responsibility of helping the church get there. But also we're responsible as individuals to individually be hospitable. So
I think we're doing that part pretty good. You know, I mean, I, like I said, Sherry in a heartbeat came, you know, like that, I remember what it was last year, I think, brought me food and, you know, and I didn't even try some of the stuff up, you know, like, I go, oh my gosh, I didn't know that they sold this, and I was so excited. So then, like, the next time I got stuff. But I don't think there's a miss there. I think they're doing a great job with that, as I see it, because I'm on that email or whatever text, whatever you call it. However, but the new people, I mean, how do we give them that information? Do we have a little, is it on the website? I don't even know. Are you on the website? You know, like, I mean, I don't even know. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, we've just been doing it, like, low key. Organically. That's a better way of putting it.
Yeah, because I feel like that's how we do prayer, too. It's kind of like just formed.
Yeah. Did you have anything you wanted to add to that topic? You're more knowledgeable about it than me.
I don't know if I have anything to add.
Okay.
I think a lot of times, it's just sort of a, you know, we know people are ill maybe because of the text going around, you know, pray for this person. But, it's gotten very low key. but, you know, most people, when we've offered, have said no, I think, and that's, which is,
but so if you wanted to make it louder, feel free.
Okay.
And
I will.
We can help you with that. Like if you wanted it in announcements, if you wanted it on the website, we can add those things. Just tell Isaiah. And Isaiah will get it done for you. And if you want some more partners on it, we could advertise that too. And if we're happy with how it's going now, great. Any of those. We just have all those options. Yeah. Other thoughts and questions about the topics we covered today? The questions we covered today.
You know you don't like when I start talking, but I'm going to say it anyway.
That's not true.
Well, no. I'm just saying I like to dig in and just. So I love everything that he said about hospitality and all the points and all that stuff. But I thought that's just for. No, it's not a but. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I mean, I'm confused in the aspect of the fact that if you are a Christian, it's 24/7. You don't pick and choose. I'm only Christian from 8:00 in the morning to 4:00 in the afternoon. And if you're available to be observant to the people around you, I might be on my way here and I see my neighbor, you know, and I'm going, oh gosh, I gotta slow down. Hey, you know, how was your trip? You know, I try really hard to make an interaction with somebody. Now, I'm different than everybody here, but I'm super busy. I'm always doing something. So I make a point of trying to seek out somebody and kind of the thing that I do is when someone is the one that's the outcast, they're the ones usually sitting by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I will go up to that person because I feel like everybody else is already getting taken care of or whatever they're doing. And that's what I, you know, kind of do pretty well in any arena I'm in, you know. And it, so I'm not tooting my horn. I'm just asking about the difference in hospitality, and the one scripture that what flagged to me is in Romans, it says that we're supposed to be hospitable to the saints, and the saints are our fellow believers.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a command, but to the world, we're supposed to give grace, we're supposed to give the gospel. So in in the way that I'm understanding this month has been our opportunities available, how do we do this, but to maybe give me a little more details on if you're in a hostile situation to be careful and be alert. And then if you're with your, you know, fellow believers, make sure that we're, you know, being, you know, finding out what the needs are that we have that we can extend to our friends. You know, just like expounding on what our normal Christian life is supposed to be like anyway. Am I wrong?
What's,
I mean, I could be wrong.
Your question is...
So the question is, what's the difference between this whole month hospitality
uh-huh.
versus just being a Christian?
They're the same. But just being a Christian is, I guess there's more to being a Christian than just saying, just be a Christian, you know? And so scripture gives us detailed teaching on what it means to be a follower of Christ, and it takes repeatedly studying and abiding in God's word to fulfill that and be reminded, be corrected, be encouraged continuously. And so anytime you're going through a study, there's going to be things that you already know. There's going to be things that you don't know. There's going to be things that you're not doing. There's going to be things that you are doing. All of that is the way that the Lord ministers to us. So yeah, all of us are supposed to be doing all of that hospitality, but all of us are also falling short in some way. And some of us are doing better than others. And so it's helpful to go through it in such detail to grow and be encouraged. Other questions?
Yeah, we got to use wisdom with a lot of things too. Like we know that God's going to take care of us, but we still lock the door.
Right.
I know this guy that locked this young guy, 18 years old, this is back in the 50s, back home to help him. The guy ended up killing his two kids and his wife.
Jeez. Yeah. Well, just like that verse, number 17 on there. Thank you. Verse in Matthew about being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Yeah, so we definitely need to be wise and protect ourselves as much as possible. And also, no, end of the day, we're in a battlefield. And so end of the day, bad things can happen too. We're going to do our best to protect ourselves. And also, there's a risk to being a soldier on the battlefront, on the front lines of saving souls from hell. You know, there's a risk to being on the front lines.
So, okay, networking again. So you have people that might be a little more gifted with discernment, and you might have people that are just always nice. You know, like
mm-hmm.
I have someone that I know is just, I mean, they're Barbie. They're always, you know, with a smile on their face, but they're dumber than dumb when it comes to, you know, the world about danger.
My mom calls that rose-colored glasses.
Yeah, okay, that's a very good way of saying that. But I was wondering if we could, as saints, as you know, iron sharpens iron, as we come alongside each other, if you see a situation or you know of a situation and you're in one and you're trying to be hospitable and you're realizing it's getting uncomfortable, there might be a good reason why you're getting uncomfortable. There might be danger there. It might be the Holy Spirit saying, don't. So if there's, you know, like, I like when Teresa said that in the Bible, he sent out people in pairs.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're talking about hospitality to the unsaved, then maybe we need to think about it being with somebody. Just for safety, especially for women. Second thing.
Yeah, I'm on board with that.
And the second thing would just be that if you just know, I'm such a gullible person, you know, can you just help me out with this? You know, does this look a little wrong to you? You know, like, let's ask each other, let's help each other.
Yeah, all that's good. Yep. Any other questions or anything else that didn't make sense or didn't sit right?
We're all coming to your house a couple weeks.
Sounds good.
A couple weeks. 6 months.
I think we should have like a welcoming committee.
Like a welcoming committee?
Like a meeting for the new people to explain to them, you know, what the church beliefs are, and just to connect them with different life groups, something like that.
Great, so start it. Let me know when you have a plan.
I have the new people.
We are the new people.
Not anymore.
What would you want? Balloons. I got the balloon lady right here. Little balloon arch over here.
All right. Oh, yeah.
I just want to thank. Just a few months ago at Calvary Chapel, Modesto, Dana and Kyle was talking about, you know, they had that big lobby out there afterwards, everybody gathers around and drinks coffee. And he says, like, he might be talking to somebody, and he'll see somebody sitting there by themselves, maybe even a new person. And he says that he'll pray in his head that probably very similar holding to that person. And it really stuck with me. I mean, I do notice new people coming in and try to talk to them. But now it's stuck with me. Whenever I see, I really want to, you know, make a full problem.
Yeah. My advice to mature believers in the church is that your first priority before and after service is to find whoever's not talking to somebody, or whoever's new, or whoever you don't know, or whoever you haven't talked to yet, and start a real conversation with them. Not just say hi to them, but like get to know them a bit, and do that every single time. And also connect with the people that you know well and you love and you want to catch up with. Do that too. But first, find the people who don't have anybody, or the people who are going to like beeline out the door. Catch them just because they're like, you know, like they're uncomfortable because they don't know who to talk to. Like, catch them and talk to them. And I'll give you an example. On Sunday, I do my normal greeting as everybody's walking out the door, and a new couple was here. And Paula overheard, she wasn't like standing right there, but she like overheard from somewhere, I don't know where she was, me talking to them about it being like their first time, and telling them to go grab some coffee. And she came out of nowhere like Batman and came to them and started up a conversation with them after they walked away from me. Because once they walk away from me, you know, I have more people to greet. And so they could easily just be gone without anybody talking to them. She came out of nowhere and like started a real conversation with them, and you know, talked about them. Is this your first time to the church? And I didn't hear the rest because I went on to talking to the other people. But that's the kind of thing that like every mature believer in the church should be looking for every day at church, in addition to, you know, hanging out with the people that you're friends with and close with.
Yeah, it's real good in here. Some of the bigger churches, like, you know, people get in cliques.
Yeah.
With cliques, and then it's hard to get in there with them.
Yeah.
I'm guilty of talking too much to one person at a time, because I'm long-winded. I got a bigger mouth than you. You know, I realize I should spend more time with them.
One last thing, just on something that helped me a lot when I first came to Calvary Chapel years ago, is they had a little directory, and it was with everybody's name and phone number and contact, and if they had, you know, something about them, you know, I would think it'd be kind of neat, because then you would know, you know, Karen happens to be the head of the food thing and you're just going, oh, maybe I'll call her and ask her, you know, if you're outgoing like that. And if you're not, then you kind of see them and you'll go, oh, there's, and it was with pictures. Wait, was it with pictures? No, it wasn't with pictures.
Yeah.
We did have. I still have them.
But
our churches.
But
I wasn't even there, but I have them in my office.
My picture's in. I was just showing it today. You have it with you. What's your name? That's nice. I
love directories. I love the idea of directories. I would have one if we could. I think most people are probably uncomfortable with it nowadays compared to back then. That was in the phone book era, and people were like really comfortable with that kind of thing in the phone book era. This is the digital era, and people are like really sensitive about their data. But feel free, if someone wanted to create a directory and could accomplish that, my hat's off to you.
You can get somebody's phone online now, their phone number.
Yeah, but I don't want to stalk the people in the church.
I mean, what I'm saying, back in the days of the phone book era,
yeah.
Because I used to long story, I used to put down available times, but I would go into the crisscross to get people's phone numbers.
All right, let's pray, and then love all the ideas. Go run at them. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for your word, and thank you for how you direct us. Help us as a church grow in hospitality. Help us as individuals grow in hospitality and serving you and taking action and avoiding any of the things that get in our way. And we trust you and look to you for your power and your guidance. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.